James chapter 5, we're going to continue our studies in James chapter 5, and you might hold your finger there and turn back to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, and let's begin reading Matthew 5, because Jesus' words really are the backdrop for James 5, verse 12, that we'll look at in a moment. Jesus in Matthew 5 is preaching his Sermon on the Mount. Beginning at verse 33, Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil." Now turn, if you would, to James chapter 5. And just one verse this morning, verse 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we come to the Word now. This is the Word of the living God. It's not simply the Word of man. It is the Word of God. And Father, it is powerful. It is authoritative. It is to us this morning. It is for us. We disregard it at our own peril. The enemy will be lurking to snatch the seed out of our heart. And we will be poorer for that. And so, Father, we pray that you will give us hearts attentive and focused, listening ears. And Father, lest we deceive ourselves and simply be hearers this morning or be thinking of others that this applies to, Lord, we want to be doers of the truth. So, Lord, reveal to us Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Convict us, Lord, of areas of dishonesty, of untruthfulness. And, Father, work your good purpose in us and through us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These verses God brought to my mind yesterday from Isaiah 59. You might put them in your notes, verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 59. Although written some 2,500 years ago by the prophet Isaiah, they're as current and relevant as the morning newspaper. "And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey." Truth has stumbled in the street. Justice is turned back. Truth is lacking. A few years ago, someone wrote the book, The Day Americans Told the Truth. And the book was the compilation of a number of surveys where Americans told the truth about how much they lie. So it was the day the Americans told the truth. If we want to believe the surveys, the book said that 91% of Americans routinely lie about matters they consider trivial. Over 9 out of 10 of us as Americans routinely lie about trivial matters. The book went on to say that about a third, more than a third, 36-37%, admit to lying frequently about important things. Truth has stumbled in the streets. A few years ago, professional sports was beset by one story after another of dishonesty. NBA refs were found to be guilty of fixing games. The referees. Major League Baseball players found guilty, it seems, from time to time of using steroids, of doping, and lying about it, tarnishing the records that they accumulated. A few years ago, there was a reporter for the New York Times, arguably considered the most important newspaper in America. I'm not necessarily of that opinion. But here was a reporter for the esteemed New York Times who was making up stories, falsifying facts. And the Times unknowingly was printing these stories. He was later relieved of his position. Truth has stumbled in the streets. You and I live in a day where truth is up for grabs. Fewer and fewer believe in the existence of an absolute standard of truth. Rather, it's what you feel in any given situation is right. What will benefit you in that situation, that's truth. It's whatever works for you. Whatever, as the book of Judges says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that period in Israel's history was a dark period, a black period. After a coach at a major university in America was released because he submitted false information on his resume in applying for the coaching position, and he was dismissed, his brother said, and I quote, "Are you trying to tell me that resumes are truthful? In the America we live in, the willingness to lie on a resume is simply an indication of how much you want the job." Is that not incredible? See, it's no longer that there's truth, an objective standard of truth, and right is right and wrong is wrong regardless of the situation. No, if it benefits you and if I can lie and that simply shows that I'm passionate about getting a job, truth has stumbled in the streets. I don't believe it's an exaggeration to say that this philosophy of what we call relativism, just relative truth, just some nebulous floating standard out there rather than absolute truth. But this standard of philosophy of relativism is perhaps the single most destructive force in our postmodern society. Or as Chuck Colson says, our post-truth society. See, it used to be that we in the West, the Western world, Western society, it was assumed there was this general consensus that you were supposed to tell the truth. But that is being lost. But beloved, hear me. As the days grow darker, as truth stumbles in the streets and is not to be found more and more, as lying is everywhere, the truth is suppressed and lies and falsehood and dishonesty is on every hand, we, as those who follow Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth of the life, we have this amazing opportunity and responsibility to shine forth as beacons of truth in a land where truth is stumbling in the streets. We who know Christ, should just be passionate for the truth of the gospel, truth in our conduct, in our speech. George Orwell, the author, reportedly said, and I quote, "In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act, unquote. I like that. In a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. James, as it were, James here in James 5 is echoing the words of Jesus. James being the half-brother of Jesus. The Bible is saying we are called to be revolutionaries, radically truthful, in a world where truth is stumbling in the streets, where society and culture is becoming darker for want of the truth, for lack of the truth. And we ought to stand forth, beloved, as followers of Christ, as radicals, revolutionaries, because we speak truth, because we're people of integrity. You might ask, well, why is verse 12? It seems like it's just stuck here in chapter 5 of James. Commentators have asked that question. Well, James is a good preacher, and the tongue is one of his main topics in the book. Chapter 3, he talked about the tongue being a little member, and yet it kindles a great fire, a great flame. Chapter 1 of James, the last two verses, James pointed out that true religion is defined by three things: a controlled tongue, a compassionate heart, and a clean life. A controlled tongue, one who bridles his tongue, that tongue, that's true religion. And so as a good pastor, as he's beginning to sum up his message, his letter to the believers, he comes back to the issue of the tongue and of honesty in speech. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. But look at the immediate context also. Verses 7 through 11, and we saw this in previous messages, James was talking to them about being patient in suffering when they're unjustly treated. Be patient, brethren. Be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Don't complain against one another, brethren, when you're being unjustly treated, when your wages are being withheld, and so on. And you're being oppressed. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, of endurance, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They endured great hostility against themselves, but they endured. And it's as if James is saying, therefore, be careful, because when you are unjustly treated, when all are against you, there's a real tendency to lash out with your mouth, to lash out with your tongue, and to say things that are wrong, to say things that are sinful, even to take oaths or to swear and to say, I'm telling you, I say it on a stack of Bibles, I'm innocent of this, I am to be exonerated, and so on. As Peter did in a sinful way. You were with the Nazarene, weren't you? And Peter swore. He took an oath and he said, I don't know the man. And the third time, that little servant girl, you're one of them, aren't you? You were with Jesus of Nazareth. And it says he cursed and he swore. He took an oath and said, I do not know the man. And James here says, when you are oppressed, when you are pressed by the things of the world, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Let's look at three principles here this morning regarding truth telling. Number one, we as believers, we are to avoid all dishonesty. We must avoid all forms of dishonesty. The Bible here says, do not swear. And we immediately think of cursing, of profanity, of four-letter words. And obviously that's part of it, taking the name of God in vain just as an epithet. That's wrong. That is sinful. That's a serious sin. But really the meaning here is do not take an oath. That's the meaning of the word swear here. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And to see what James is saying, we need to go back to the words of Jesus. Go back to Matthew 5 once again. To the Sermon on the Mount that we read, Matthew 5 and verse 33. And Jesus says again, you heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. In other words, Jesus says, don't take an oath. Don't swear that something is true that isn't. Don't make a false vow. Don't make a false oath. And furthermore, don't promise that you're going to do something make an oath and swear that you're going to do something and then fail to do it. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Do you know that in Old Testament times, beloved, the people of God, the Israelites, were encouraged to make vows. They were encouraged to make oaths using the Lord's name. For example, Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. The making of oaths and swearing by the Lord's name that you were going to fulfill something, that was designed to limit and to curtail lying and deceit. When you invoked the Lord's name, that added a seriousness to it. Jeremiah 12:16, the Lord said, if the other nations, the pagan nations, will learn the ways of my people to swear by my name as the Lord lives, even as they, the pagans, taught my people to swear by Baal, then they, the other nations, will be built up in the midst of my people. So you see, in ancient times, beloved, God was encouraging his people to invoke his name as the Lord lives. I speak truth. And by invoking the Lord as a witness, as they took an oath in his name, they were inviting God to witness what they were saying and to judge them if they were lying. It's like kids on the playground. You're not telling the truth, Johnny. Oh, yes, I am. Cross my heart and hope to die. That's the kid's form of the oath. You know, I am telling the truth. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he always took the law to a new level. The Pharisees had gotten it down to where it was just an outward thing, just to look good. And Jesus always took it back to the heart, didn't he? For example, in Matthew 5:21, Jesus said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Sixth commandment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother is guilty. You see, is guilty of murder. The Lord looks at the heart. Same way with adultery. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Seventh commandment. But I say to you, I'm looking at your heart. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And the same way with vows and oaths. Verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, and here he quotes the principle from the Old Testament, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. That was the Old Testament principle. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, and so on. Let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. What is Jesus getting at? What is he getting at here? Well, in Jesus' day, beloved, in Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the rabbis, had developed a system of oath-taking where if you used God's name in the vow, in the oath, then it was binding. If you said, as the Lord lives, or I swear by the name of the Lord that this is true, or something, then it was binding. But if you made an oath and didn't invoke the Lord's name, didn't utter the Lord's name specifically, then you had a loophole. You had a loophole. If you didn't use God's name, you see, you could weasel out of your vow. It was not binding. It was a legal loophole. But Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. He says, so I say to you now, don't make an oath at all. Let your words be yes, yes, or no, no. Why? Because when you make an oath, verse 34, by heaven, you are still really invoking the name of God, for it is the throne of God. When you make a vow by the earth, it is the footstool of his feet. See, have you ever found yourself saying, oh, for heaven's sake, How many times do I have to tell you? Oh, for land's sake. If you make a vow by the earth, you see, the earth is the footstool. You cannot make a vow. You cannot make an oath without it somehow referring to deity, without it referring to God. And Jesus recognized what they were getting at. They were splitting hairs, playing a game. Again, like the kids on the playground. But Johnny, you promised that you would do that. You said you would do that. You promised. I had my fingers crossed. I had my fingers crossed, right? How many of you did that when you were little? You don't have to raise your hands, right? I had my fingers crossed. I didn't mean what I said. And in a sophisticated way, that's what they were doing. They said, if we swear by the earth, if we swear by heaven, we're not using God's name. We have a way out of it. And Jesus said, no. James said, no, don't make any oath at all. Because when you resort to an oath, when you say, I'm swearing that I'm telling the truth, I'll swear it on a stack of Bibles, you're implying, normally you can't trust me, but now you can trust me. Jesus and James are saying, don't make any oath. Say what you mean what you say. We are to be so reliably honest, such people of honesty, that there's no need to guarantee with an oath that what we're saying is true. And that raises the question, well, what about in a court of law when we're asked to raise our hand and swear, so help me God, that I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Is Jesus prohibiting that? Well, let me just say this, that many Bible scholars, much more accomplished than I will ever be, think that that is true, that Jesus is prohibiting that as well in a court of law. Now, there are many other scholars who say no, that Jesus is not prohibiting that. And I tend to come down on that side. I don't think it's sin to, when required in a court of law, per the convention of the court, to affirm that you're telling the truth. Jesus, after all, when he was put under oath by the high priest in Matthew 26:63, and the high priest said, I adjure you by the living God. He was putting Jesus under oath to answer whether he was the Son of God. And Jesus answered him. So in such a case, I don't believe a Christian is sinning in the courtroom, but let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But the point here seems to be, in everyday affairs, we're to stop covering up dishonesty with attempts and words to try to make people believe that we're telling the truth. Be such people of integrity that yes for us is yes and no is no. But today, lying under oath, even in the courtroom, is epidemic. Perjury is epidemic. The sacred vows of marriage, when a young couple stood before all those witnesses and before God and vowed and promised to love until death parts us, and then they walk away. It's broken routinely. But we are to be such people of honesty, free of duplicity, free of dishonesty. Why? Because God loves truthfulness. Because God is true. Because He is true. He is pure. He is utterly without falsehood. He cannot lie. He hates the lie. And we are called as His followers to be truth tellers, because we reflect His glory. But also, we are to be truth tellers for our good, because dishonesty erodes the fabric. Dishonesty erodes the fabric of a culture, of a nation, of a marriage, of a family, of a church. When you stood, as I referred to earlier, at the altar and said, I promise to love you until death parts us. Well, what does the one who hears that promise, what do they have to go on? Just your word, you see, your word, your promise. But as you practice a life of deceit, as you tell lies, as you become careless with the truth, you know what happens? A callousness forms over your heart and soul, and the second lie is easier to tell than the first, and the third lie is easier to tell than the second. And pretty soon you find yourself, you're living so carelessly with the truth that it's such a habit, and you're in a rut that's very difficult to get out of. And James and Jesus, the Word of God, they are calling us to absolute honesty, to avoid all dishonesty. We must avoid dishonesty. Secondly, we must be dedicated to integrity. We must be dedicated to integrity. What a precious word is integrity. James says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. The word of a Christian, as I said, beloved, should be so trustworthy that yes will always mean yes, no will always mean no. No deception, no failure to keep our promise, total integrity. No twisting the facts, no fudging the facts, no shiftiness. Yes means yes, no means no. In 1998, during the Monica Lewinsky grand jury testimony involving the President of the United States, and we heard incredible things like, it depends on what the meaning of the word is. What is that? Or it depends on what you mean by alone. And all of a sudden it became clear to us just how far we as a nation have fallen from a clear understanding of what truth is and its importance to the foundation of our nation. When truth is treated so lightly or disregarded altogether, we are in perilous times. And James here, echoing the words of Jesus, it says, believers, we are to be so characterized by speech that is free from duplicity and dishonesty. We are to be known as persons of irreproachable integrity. So, are you a person of integrity in what you say? Does your yes mean yes? Does your no mean no? Are you characterized by no deception, no truth twisting, no fudging the facts? When you are asked, were you there? Yes or no, were you there? Well, it depends on what you mean by there. I may have been physically present, but you know, I really wasn't tuned in. No, were you there? Yes or no? Did you say that? Well, no. Yes or no? Did you say that? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Did you visit that website? Well, it depends what you mean. No. Yes or no? Integrity. Not looking for the loophole. Fishing around. Total honesty. So that we never have to make a vow. We never have to try to convince somebody we're telling the truth. We're always telling the truth. Integrity. Are you given to exaggeration? Are you given to embellishing the truth? Maybe exaggerating about yourself, your accomplishments. And you, to make yourself look better, you're given to embellishing the truth to impress others. That's dishonest. That's not integrity. How about when someone else embellishes the truth in your presence, the truth, or embellishes the facts about you, and you don't do anything to correct them, and you just leave the impression that, wow, you're really something. Do you correct it? or do you leave the false impression? Are you careless with the facts? Beloved, it is so easy to become slipshod with the little things in life. But you know what that does? It just makes it easier to be slipshod with everything. So when your children are recalling a story about something that happened and they get something wrong, correct them. Now, I know you use your judgment, but don't let that habit develop of just playing fast and loose with the facts. Okay? Are you a person of your word? With you, is it yes, meaning yes, and no, meaning no? But you said you'd be here at 10 a.m. Well, I meant about that time. If it's not true, if you fudged, make it right. Eat your words. Like someone said, keep your words sweet. You may have to eat them. Right? And if you gave somebody the wrong impression, straighten it out. Whether you did so intentionally or unintentionally, you confess that. You make it right. Or dishonesty will get deeper and harder to deal with. Another form of dishonest speech is silence. If someone in your presence is being spoken against and we know the truth that would exonerate them, but we say nothing, that's not love. Love speaks truth. William Barclay commented, "It is an important principle that a cowardly or careless and irresponsible silence can be as senseless a crime as false and lying speech. The sin of silence is as real as the sin of speech." Dishonesty, integrity. Thirdly, we must recognize the gravity of all of this. We must recognize the gravity. Notice James, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." This is serious stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "Every careless word that men speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." Beloved, every careless word we're going to give an account for. James 5:9, James reminded us, "Don't complain against others, brethren, because the judge is standing right at the door. He hears, he knows he's right at the door, and his return is soon, and we are going to give an account." Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond this is of evil." Or it could be rendered, "Anything beyond this, yes, yes, no, no, is of the evil one," Satan, who is the father of lies, who is a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer, John 8:44. He's the father of lies. Jesus said, when you are dishonest, when you are not walking in integrity, you are lining up with the purposes of Satan. Matthew 5:37, "Anything beyond the truth is of evil." It's of the evil one. Nothing good comes from dishonesty. Nothing good comes from lying. But how easily we distort the truth, how easily we play fast and loose with the facts, how easily we give false impressions and just leave them there. We just accept it and go on. It's a matter of grave importance. Why? Because the church cannot be strong when there's deception and dishonesty among its members. When we misrepresent things, when we give others a false impression, when we are not honest with one another, when we are not honest before God, the church is weakened. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, brought a gift. They were dishonest about the amount of the gift they were bringing to the feet of the apostles. Peter confronted them and said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Why has Satan filled your heart? Now, they were responsible for their action, but they were instigated by Satan, who's a liar and the father of the lie. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Fell down dead in the church. Why? That seems rather harsh. God knew that that church in its infancy needed to know the importance of honesty and truth. And beloved, if we walk out of here today and there is stuff that we are dealing in, there are things that we're giving people the wrong impression, we've got a facade, or we're dishonest in how we report things to try to make ourselves look better, or we're saying things about others that are leaving false impressions with people, that's from the evil one. And the church will be weakened. On the other hand, the church is strengthened when we speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him. So very quickly, how do we become people of integrity? How do we become people of integrity and honesty and truthfulness? We have to know the truth. We have to live the truth. Know the truth begins with knowing the one who is truth. Knowing Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Do you know, beloved, we were all born liars. We're all born with a lying heart. That's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. We're born with a heart that is bent on lying. Mark 7, 21 and 22, it's out of the heart that come evil thoughts and fornications and murders and deceit. Jeremiah 17, 9, Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Do you know what characterizes the heart above all else, the heart of man? Deceitfulness. And we will even lie to ourselves about ourselves. That's how deceitful our heart is. We'll lie to ourselves. We'll say, "You know, you're really better than that preacher up there says you are. You're really better than that." And until we get honest with God that we need Him, that we were born with a heart that needs redeeming, we were born with a heart that needs to be transformed, we were born with a nature that needs to be transformed and given over to a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Until we get honest with God, we'll never be people of truth. We have to know the truth. Know the one who is truth. But you know what? We can be honest with God. He knows our hearts. And yet He invites us. He knows all of the crud. He knows all of the dishonesty. He knows all of the stuff that's in there. And He bids us to come to Him. And when we are honest about our condition, honest about our need, honest about our sin, we talked about this last week, repenting, agreeing with God about our sin, turning to embrace Christ in faith, new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. New birth. And He frees us from the need to tell lies, to impress others. We know the truth and then we begin to live the truth. His word, which is truth, begins to saturate our hearts and minds as we study it, as we read it. It begins to change us from the inside out. It begins to give us a desire to be truth tellers, to be people of integrity. It doesn't mean we don't stumble. Of course we stumble. We've got a new direction. We've got a new impetus. We've got a new power. We've got a new desire to follow Him. And we go out into a world that is immersed in deceit and dishonesty. And we get to shine as beacons of truth. Psalm 4, verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? I think that is many in the world today. Those that God has ordained to bring to himself. People are saying, where is truth? You've got dishonesty from the upper levels to the lower levels. Who will show us any good? And the psalmist goes on, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. The light of thy countenance, the light of thy truth. And we have this amazing responsibility, this amazing privilege of shining forth as truth tellers, and people will be drawn to the truth. If it's true that in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act, then let us as the followers of Christ be so committed to radical truthfulness, to speaking truth with one another, to speaking truth before our God, speaking the truth of the gospel in the world. Let us be so radically committed to that. May we be those who avoid all dishonesty, who are dedicated to total integrity, and who understand the gravity of truth. The strength of our families, the strength of our marriages, the strength of our nation, the strength of our church is built on the foundation of truth. May God bless the truth in his people, and may we be people of truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth. Lord, this week you've spoken to me about my carelessness with truth. And Father, whatever you've spoken to our hearts about today, that there are some here today who yet don't know Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. Maybe it's a young person who's fooling his parents or his classmates, or it's a middle-aged person, or it's an older person who's been in the church a long time. Father, will you graciously draw that one, open their eyes to their need, that they might be honest about their condition. Lord, you welcome us to come and to be honest of our need for you. And Father, give us grace that we might be people of truth, of integrity. Father, bless your people, bless your church. The word is precious. The word is powerful. Lord, help us to be truthful, bearers of the truth in a dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.